morning, everyone. My name is Patrick. It's my privilege to read the Bible this morning. We are reading Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. What a delight it is to read the Word, which is all about the Word who has become flesh, Jesus. All right. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
Hey, great to be here. And before I came in this morning, I was out in the demountable printing off a kid's sheet, which there's always some in the foyer for any kids that want to stay in the service. But while I was up there, I was kind of looking at what Amanda was doing, and it was pretty interesting and pretty cool. And she's doing a talk on this same passage, but for kids. And if you've got kids, even if you don't have kids, I want you to ask them what they learned. Because it was so cool. I was like, oh, I'll tell you what, do you want to swap? You come and do your talk down here. It makes it really visual. And it was so good. So make sure you do ask them. But look, here's a visual for you. I love butterflies. Here we go. Yeah, Melbourne Zoo's got this whole butterfly house. Really cool. But they don't start out looking like that, do they? Did anyone have silkworms growing up? Yeah, a few people. So we had this big mulberry tree, so we had like mountains of food, and they eat mountains of food. And like you get them in a box, and they just munch, 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 and they poop, 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 and they grow, grow, grow. And then they spin these beautiful cocoons, and then one day you come, and there's nothing left in the box. They're all gone. They've flown away, taken to the skies. And this time of year, like, there's just lots of beautiful butterflies in our gardens if you take the time to look around. One of my favourites is this. It's a blue sailor. So this is an Aussie butterfly, a blue sailor. I watched one yesterday just flitting around the garden, then up and over a tree and then out of sight. Just so beautiful and free. I didn't see it. I didn't see it sort of down in the garden, like slowly crawling up a stem and then munching, munching, munching on the leaves of a cabbage, because that's what it used to do. Actually, probably not a cabbage, probably a mulberry tree. But now complete transformation has taken place. Same animal, but a complete transformation. And butterflies take to the skies in delight in living according to their new identity. Here in this passage, Paul urges the Colossians and us to understand our new identity. Not a physical transformation like the butterfly, but a spiritual transformation, and then to delight in the freedom and joy that it brings by living according to our new identity. It's very practical. As we look at, in fact, the next couple of chapters, it's very personal. So let's ask God to help us. Gracious Father, please fill us with your Holy Spirit, through whom you inspired your holy word, so that we may have wisdom to understand your truth, discernment to apply your truth, and strength to obey your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for me, Easter Sunday is an early start. I'll be up about 5 p.m. Down, setting up for our sunrise service. There you go. This is last year. Some of you are there. Many of you are there. It's one of the highlights of the year for me, especially as we baptize about half a dozen people who have received Christ Jesus as Lord. Remember Colossians 2 verse 6. And they want to continue the rest of their lives living in him. One of the things I love about baptism is that it's an outward physical sign of an inner spiritual change. It's such a good illustration of what this part of Colossians is about. In fact, Paul has already made this connection back in chapter 2, having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith. Then a few verses later, verse 20, since you died with Christ, that's like going into the water. Now at the start of chapter 3 says, since you have been raised with Christ, like coming out of the water. Without Jesus, we're all separated from God because of our sin. But when we trust in Jesus, we die to sin and self-focused living, and we are raised to new life in Christ. It's a profound spiritual transformation. Just like that butterfly had a profound physical transformation. And today's passage shows us that our new identity includes a new home, new clothes, and a new family. Can't encourage you, keep your Bibles open. I'm going to put lots of verses on the screen, but when you've got it open there, you can kind of see the overall flow of the passage if you've got it open on your lap. Now, when a person receives Christ Jesus as Lord, they are born again. That was Jesus' lingo. And immediately adopted into God's family. That's the kind of language that John uses in the first chapter of his gospel. Paul says in verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Paul describes it as not as something we did for ourselves, but as something God has done for us. You have been raised. Notice also that it's past tense. This is something that has already happened and is true for every Christian. God has lifted us up with Christ. And where's he? He's now seated at the right hand of God. A position of great power, glorious power and authority. So think about this. We talk about this a lot. We're citizens of heaven because Jesus' blood was shed for our sins on the cross. But we are secure as citizens of heaven because Jesus' power, from his position of rule and authority, Jesus' power holds us there. Heaven is our new home. Listen to Jesus' own words. Jesus said this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Present tense. It doesn't start when a believer dies. It starts the moment we put our trust in Jesus. The rest of the verse, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Terrible position to be. When we trust in Jesus, heaven is our new home address, and that won't ever change because God holds on to us. I love that passage in John 10, you know, when Jesus is described as a good shepherd, and he says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Eternally secure with Christ. And you can sort of see that there's an overlap between this life now and the life to come. Eternal life doesn't start when we die. That's the end of the blue bit at the bottom. It starts when we put our trust in Christ. And our eternal life continues beyond the end of this earthly life for eternity. Paul says lots about that overlap, living in that overlap, in the next couple of chapters. How we live then? If heaven is our home, that's where we belong, then the question is, how do we live on earth now? And Paul says, set your hearts on things above in verse 1. And verse 2, set your minds on things above. In other words, let our home in heaven and our Lord Jesus, who is seated there, shape every part of our lives now. What we think about what we dwell on in our hearts has a profound impact on who we are and how we live. If we set our hearts and our minds on sin, we give it the very food and nourishment it needs to thrive and control our lives. Set your hearts and minds on things above. Paul says it even more strongly in verse 3. For you died. Your way of living without Jesus is completely gone. Instead, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What a beautiful phrase. Hidden with Christ. Speaks of our salvation. The blood of Christ covers our sin. So when God looks at our hearts, he sees the perfection of Jesus. Hidden with Christ speaks of our security. Like chickens tucked safely under the wings of a broody hen, so too we are safe forever in the care of Jesus. We aren't separated from Christ anymore like we were in our sins. That life is dead. Rather, we are hidden with him, safe forever from God's judgment against sin. Hidden with Christ speaks of our new identity. We are citizens of heaven, even though it may not be obvious to the world around us. In another book of the Bible, the Apostle Paul describes Christians like jars of clay with treasure inside. From the outside, you just see clay, but the treasure inside is that we are citizens of heaven, saved by Christ the King. Hidden with Christ speaks of our victory over sin in Christ. We still have sinful hearts and we still live in a sinful world, but Christ has broken the power of sin, and his power is at work in us to help us put sin to death and get rid of it. We are not alone in the battle against sin. What's more, the end of that battle is guaranteed. With Christ, we win. Four good words to take home if you don't remember anything else. And verse 4, it points us forward to that glorious hope, because we won't be hidden forever. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a wonderful thought. Jesus has already removed the penalty of sin from our lives. He has broken the power of sin over our lives, no longer slaves to it. But when Jesus returns, he will remove the very presence of sin from our lives. What a relief. What a relief to know that our battle against sin and selfish living won't go on forever. What a relief to know that the pain we experience from the sin of other people won't go on forever. Jesus has promised to complete the good work of sanctifying us, of removing the sin from our lives when he returns. What a glorious future we have in Christ. But that's still in the future, isn't it? That hasn't yet happened yet. The battle is still raging in all of our lives. We live in that in-between moment, that stage of overlap of the ages that I had there. And while the treasure is hidden in jars of clay, some of us very ordinary jars of clay, God wants that treasure to shine out through our lives more and more as we follow Jesus. See, heaven is our new home. And Paul now begins to describe our new clothing. As he does, the struggle against sin is quite tangible. In verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he gives us a list of sins. We'll look at it in a sec. And then verse 8, you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Very proactive. And then he gives us another list of sins. We don't just like put on a big coat, Christian coat, over our sinful lives. It's a complete change of outfit. Hey, little hint. Ask the kids what they did in the talk. Just say. It's fantastic, actually. I mean, theologically, what the kids are learning today is so, so important and so visual. Ask them about it. It's really good. We need to put it to death. And it's a really strong image, isn't it? Put it to death. Such a strong phrase. We're not merely to dislike our sin. Or worse, to kind of tolerate it. You know, we're in that stage of overlap. We'll just kind of live with it. No, we're supposed to put it to death. And certainly, we don't want to hide it from others while secretly dabbling in it. Always a danger. We're to put it to death. Verse 7 says, you used to walk in these ways. Past tense. And then verse 9, you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. There's the image of clothing. And in fact, next week's passage picks up that image even more. Lucky Jacob gets to unpack the good side. I've got all the list of sins. He gets the good, you know, wonderful Christ-like characteristics to unpack next week. Good on him. I look forward to that. Paul is saying here, he's describing the new spiritual reality that is ours now and urging the Colossians and us to catch up with that reality with the rest of our lives, to rid ourselves of sin and delight in our new identity in Christ. Freedom of our new identity. Yeah, think about NRL at the moment. You know, when rugby players sign a contract with a new club, it happens way more these days than it ever used to. Just saying. You follow a club, not a player. Yeah, they move. But when they sign up with a new club, they move to a new home ground and they change their clothing as well. They don't take the field with one sleeve of the old club, you know, one sock pulled up to the knees from the old club. You just don't see it. It's a complete change. The same is true for us. We have a new home and we have a new outfit. So put it on, says Paul. It means 1,000 daily decisions to set our minds and our hearts on Christ in heaven and dress ourselves in godly attitudes and actions. And there are lots of reasons why we need to get rid of sin. Verse 6 probably picks out the very biggest one. The wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. There are natural consequences for sin. We saw that in our Proverbs series. You know, if you're lazy, you probably end up poor. If you lie, people won't trust you, and so on and so on. But this is talking about something much bigger than natural consequences. It's pointing forward to a day that is spoken of many times right throughout the Scriptures, pointing forward to a day of God's final judgment. Hebrews 9:27 puts it this way. People are destined to die once. That's good news. Don't want to die more than once. But after that, to face judgment. A day is coming when God will call all creation to account and deliver eternal and irreversible judgment. That's why elsewhere Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to turn to Jesus. Well, before we look at our third point, let's just have a look at these lists of sins. Paul names them. That's really helpful, I think, for two reasons. One, so we can actually recognize what sin is. It's far easier to drift into a sin that you don't recognize than to deliberately choose a sin whose very name should be repulsive to someone who follows Jesus. And if we can recognize it, then the second reason I think it's helpful is that we can repent of sin. It was common in the ancient world to make these lists of virtues and vices in a kind of philosophical way, you know. They'd think about them, but they wouldn't like shape their lives by them. But Paul says, that's exactly why this list is here. Paul names various sins so that we can, to use his words, put them to death in our lives. So what sins does Paul name? They're not exhaustive lists. There's lots of other things that aren't mentioned here, but here's what he does say. His first list in verse 5 says, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You can spend a whole day just talking about one of those sins. We've got a fire pit at home. Actually, we've got two, depending how many people are over. We might have both of them going. Now, fire, I love fire. Fire is just beautiful to look at. And as the night cools and the marshmallows, you know, all that. You're with me, aren't you? Just so good. But fire is beautiful in a fire pit. But guess some of the young adults with their stick that no longer has a marshmallow and they're kind of wielding it around or something worse. Yeah, fire can harm people when it gets out. Years ago, I was around a fire and someone threw an empty can of Airguard in. And we're just watching it. We're watching the nozzle melt off and then all of a sudden, boom! Like there was literally just... It was, you know, in a hole in the ground. There was literally just a hole in the ground. There was no embers, nothing left. It was just dirt, clean dirt, blasted out. Friends, can I say, sex is a beautiful gift that God designed for marriage. But take it outside of that, I was going to say out of that fire pit. Marriage can be a bit of a fire pit sometimes. But take it outside of marriage and it hurts you and it hurts others. And sometimes it does go boom. Public shame, broken hearts everywhere, lives in ruin. Friends, don't even contemplate sexual sin. And it's all around us in our culture. Don't contemplate it online. Don't contemplate it with a real person. It has no place in our lives. Put it to death. And if you're struggling in that area, speak up about it to someone that you trust and who loves you. There's another list in verse 8. Haven't got time to talk about all those individual sins. Here's verse 8. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. We looked at a lot of the power of words in our Proverbs series. One verse in Proverbs puts it this way. The tongue has the power of life and death. Just think about the way words have affected your life. They can crush your self-esteem. They can threaten our hope. They can destroy friendships. Equally though, words can lift us up, fill us with joy or courage or hope. So here's three questions, and I have shared these before. Here's three questions to ask yourself before opening your mouth to speak. Is it true? Is it helpful? Will I regret it on Judgment Day? Really good and helpful questions. Is it true? Is it helpful? Will I regret it on Judgment Day? Look at the sins on screen. I'll put them there. There they are all together. This is just from these two little lists. There is no way that Jesus would walk in any of these sins. Not one of them. So if we identify with him as a follower of him, we won't walk in them either. These lists are all things we need to take off, get rid of, put to death. Next week, as I said, Jacob's going to be looking at the good stuff, what we need to put on. I look forward to it. What Paul is saying here is that because we belong to Christ, then these sins have no place in our lives. Which means that so when sexual passion stirs inappropriately, or we feel a surge of anger, we need to treat it as an alien intruder, which is exactly what it is, has no place in our lives, and chuck it out of our heart. It has no right to be there in a child of the King of Kings, let alone to be there and tell us what to do and what to say. Take it off, put it to death, put on the character of Christ. So we have a new home, we have new clothing, and lastly and briefly, Paul describes our new family. Now, throughout the book so far, there's been lots of references to this new family. For example, Paul began by saying, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, that tells us where they are and what unites them, but not a whole lot more. He spoke of their faith and their love and their hope back in chapter 1. And that tells us a bit about their character. But we still know so little about who they actually were until verse 11. Here there is no Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. In other words, all those category groups were part of this new family of believers in Colossae, but they looked like one family. There's supposed to be divisions all over the place there. They are a culturally radical family of people from all walks of life, united by a shared belief in Jesus. A family that favors no race, nationality, class, culture, or ethnicity. It only favors Jesus. Because in this new family, Christ is all and is in all. And throughout history, there's wonderful stories of cultural divisions being demolished and cultural enemies being united as people placed their trust in Christ. And we can see God's goal for his new family at the end of verse 10, being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We are being made more and more like Jesus. Remember chapter 1, verse 16, all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. And as that wonderful, profound change, that transformation occurs in individual believers, it produces a beautiful dynamic when we are gathered together. And I've witnessed some extraordinary acts of kindness and grace among people in this church, people whose lives would never intersect in the normal day-to-day of our culture, but whose lives here with our common faith in Christ do intersect, and there's beautiful love and servant-heartedness going on. That's Christ in us, among us, working in and through each one. As I look around this room, I see brothers and sisters in Christ's new family with whom I will spend eternity. Get excited about that. Sorry, I can get excited about that because you're awesome. Friends, our heaven is in home. Let's clothe ourselves with godliness. And as our hearts are transformed by God, let's delight in the fellowship we have. Let's delight in the new life and the new identity we have in Christ as an eternal family of God's people, saved and united by his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.